Well, you mentioned something. People do things around here that we many times don't know about. And I try to point some of those out when it happens. Mike helped me put in lights over here on this exit light again. And Ashley and Earl have been taking care of the baptistry, keeping chlorine in there to help it to stay in good shape on a regular basis. So appreciate what everyone does to help things out around here. If you think about discipline, what do you think of when you hear the word discipline? As scripture was read, Paul said, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." Have you ever seen people, usually religious people, who will take a whip and whip themselves when they've done something wrong? That's where they get that idea. Matter of fact, I think the King James says, "I buffet my body daily." But what he really means is, I keep it under control. That's what discipline is. Discipline is control, and the attempt to help a person to be self-controlled. When you think of discipline, do you think positive or negative? I think many times we tend to think negatively. You talk about child discipline on the internet and see what they think you're talking about. It simply means teaching. That's where we get our word for disciple, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But discipline can be instructive or corrective. And so both of those are considered to be discipline. Most of the time we tend to think of discipline as corporal punishment for children, and we tend to think of withdrawal of fellowship for church discipline. But it's much more than that. It's more than corrective or punitive. Bible study is discipline. I discipline myself to read the Bible daily. See, that's discipline. Living a pure life is discipline. I make a decision that I'm not going to allow anything impure in my life. I'm going to live a pure life. Being evangelistic is discipline. It's something that we may not like to do, but we discipline ourselves to do that. And so it's used in so many ways. Helping the poor is discipline. I've determined that I'm going to help the poor when I have the opportunity. That's discipline. Coming to the assembly is discipline. Some of you discipline yourself to come this morning, but you won't discipline yourself to come back tonight. And I wonder why. And, of course, there are valid reasons for some that don't like to get out at night, they can't see well enough to drive, and sick or whatever the case might be. But we discipline ourselves to do the things that we feel like we should do. That's instructive discipline. That's where we choose what needs to be done. Discipline is defined in the most general sense. Discipline refers to systematic instruction given to a disciple. That's where we get the word discipline, is from the word disciple. And we are all disciples of Christ if we're Christians. To discipline, thus, means to instruct a person or animal to follow a particular code of conduct or to adhere to a certain order. And so, instruction that causes us to follow a certain order or form of teaching. Consequently, in the field of child development, discipline refers to methods of modeling character and of teaching self-control and acceptable behavior, both instructive and corrective. So, for example, to discipline a child to wash his hand before meals, here washing hands before a meal is a particular pattern of behavior, and the child is being disciplined to adopt that pattern. And so it becomes a habitual thing. They've disciplined themselves to always do that. We had one of our grandkids that didn't brush their teeth regularly, and they wound up with a $6,000 dental bill of correcting what could have been corrected by simply brushing their teeth each morning. And so we develop habits. That's discipline. We've disciplined ourselves to always brush our teeth in the morning, after meals, whatever we choose, to be a regular habit or disciplining of ourselves. Usually, however, the phrase to discipline carries a negative connotation. This is because enforcement of order, that is, ensuring instructions are carried out, is often regulated through punishment. I wonder sometimes why our prison system does not work. And it's because it's no longer punishment. For many people, it's Club Med. I just noticed that the man who killed the college students, his name escapes me now, but he's complaining because he doesn't like the brand of bananas that they're giving him in prison. Thankfully, they're saying, well, just deal with it. But it gets pretty serious. I had friends who were guards in a prison. He said it was terrible. He said, you walk by someone, they'll complain that your hair fell on their plate and they'll sue you for it. And so many times the regulated punishment does not work because it's turned into something totally different. It basically means all it is you're just locked up, and even many times you get conjugal rights while you're in prison, so it's really a pretty nice life for some people. I wouldn't want to be there, and most of us wouldn't, but still, it's punishment is not what it used to be in our prison system. The purpose of the church and the Christian is to escape hell and go to heaven. Evangelism, to help others to go to heaven. And edification, help others to be what God wants them to be. Those three areas are usually what are our purpose as Christians. Benevolence meet the physical and spiritual needs of those around us. And so BEE is the way you remember that. All of this takes discipline. If we're going to escape hell and get to heaven, we're going to have to discipline ourselves. And when we don't, and the church recognizes that you're headed toward hell because of your life, then that's when the withdrawal of fellowship comes to help you to realize the seriousness of what you're doing. And that you're going to be lost, and we don't want you to be lost. Discipline should always be for the benefit of the one disciplined. And so that's what it is. When we as parents, hopefully, and many times, of course, parents have misused discipline and damaged the child in some way, but it should be for the benefit of the child. And when the church uses church discipline, it's for the benefit of the member. And so discipline takes discipline, instructive discipline, self-discipline, corrective discipline. So we're going to be looking at these three types of discipline this morning. First of all, instructive discipline. That's pretty much as you think it says there. The purpose is instructing people and how they should live. 2 Peter 3:10-12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So knowing that this earth is going to be destroyed one day, and you're going to wind up either in heaven or hell, what manner of person ought you to be? That's the purpose of the Bible, to let us know how to live our lives pleasing to God, so that we can be with him eternally in heaven. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Holiness, sanctification, being set apart and determined that you're not going to do certain things, and you are going to do certain things that God wants you to do. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we live our lives in such a way that those around us want to live like we live and have the benefits that we have as Christians. Romans 2, 5 through 10. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we're all going to have to stand before God in judgment one day. And I often, when we talk about this, point out that we're always going to be judged by what we've done in our body. Verse 6 says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. We're not going to be judged on the basis of our faith. Just believing in Jesus is not enough. You're going to be judged by what you have done in this life. That's the criteria of judgment. Every time you see judgment mentioned, that's always the criteria, how we have lived our lives here on this earth. And so all of this is instructive discipline to help us to know how we need to live our lives so that we can be pleasing to God. Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? So it's inconsistent to call Jesus Lord and yet not do what he says. Because if he's your Lord, he's your master, and you're going to do what he tells you to do. And Jesus said many were not doing that. They were just saying, Lord, Lord, and that's what happens today. Many people just say, Lord, Lord, and yet their lives show that they're not Christians at all. And so it's so important for us to understand this principle that we have to live our lives according to the will of God. That takes discipline. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if you read things in the Bible and you see, oh, well, I'm not doing that, then if you continue not to do that, then it's sin for you. And you need to recognize that and start making changes in your life that will correspond to the rules and regulations and laws of God. 1 John 3:7 through 11. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God is manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. For whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his sin seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Cannot sin there doesn't mean it's not possible for us to sin. It means that we will not allow ourselves, that's discipline, we will not allow ourselves to sin. And so as Joseph said, I cannot do this great sin against my father or my God. We need to have that attitude that I can't do that, because as a child of God, I discipline myself only to do what is lawful in the sight of God and to reject anything that is contrary to his will. And so notice he says here, he who practices righteousness is righteous. You make it a way of life for us. We keep on being righteous. And he who sins means that he who keeps on sinning. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But hopefully when we recognize that sin, we confess it and repent of it and get back on the right track. That's what God wants us to do. And it takes discipline for us to do that. God's word instructs us on how we are to live as Christians, to be self-disciplined by his word and allow him to have control of our life and to guide us. That's all instructive discipline. Then we have self-discipline or self-control. This is where we discipline ourselves, which is what the whole purpose of the word. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so we need to be living the Christian life like we're in a race, and we want to win. The good thing about the Christian life is, as long as we're running the race and staying on the track, we're going to be winners. We're going to finish the course eventually. We may not be the first one to cross the line, but we're going to be winners. In Acts 24:25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Do you think he ever called for Paul? Probably not. And so righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Again, that judgment indicates that you have to be righteous and you have to be self-controlled. You have to be disciplined, self-disciplined. In Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25, the fruit of the Spirit is what we should be producing in our lives, and it takes discipline, self-discipline, to do those things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we have to be self-disciplined to live and produce the fruits that the Spirit can produce in our lives. We discipline ourselves to do those things on a regular basis. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So here are people that are claiming to be godly people, and yet they're doing all these ungodly things. They are not self-disciplined. They don't have self-control, and they have a form of godliness. They profess to believe God. As Jesus said, they're calling him Lord, Lord, but they're not doing what he says. They're doing all these evil things that are going to cause them to be lost eternally. And so it takes discipline, self-discipline, to be doing those things. In 2 Peter 1:5-11, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did he say there that all you got to do is believe in Jesus to go to heaven? No, he makes it very clear. If you want to make your calling and election sure, then you're going to have to diligently do all of these things that's referred to here. And so no such thing as faith giving you a right to heaven without works. And James made that clear when he said faith without works is dead. And so these are the things that we need to be disciplining ourselves to do as Christians. God wants us to be self-disciplined by following his word. If we aren't, he loves us enough to discipline us to turn us around. And that's the purpose of discipline. For us as parents, we see our children on the wrong track, and we discipline them, whether it through any method of discipline. I had some sheets that showed different ways that we can discipline our children to train them to do what is right, because we love them and we don't want them to be lost eternally. So self-discipline, self-control. And then the last thing we want to consider is corrective discipline. That's what happens when we do not discipline ourselves, then we have to be disciplined by others. And the reason we discipline our children is so that they don't grow up and wind up in jail or prison, because they're doing things that are wrong that we allowed them to get by with, and then they go out in the community then and do things that are wrong and wind up in jail or prison. In Deuteronomy 8:5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So this indicates that we should be disciplining our children and that God will discipline us. 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And so God uses the church to produce discipline of those who are doing things that are contrary to the will of God that would cause them to be lost. Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. So the purpose of discipline always is for the good of the individual disciplined. And we always need to keep that in mind, whether it's with our children or whether it's the church. The purpose is always for the benefit of the one disciplined. Many times we and others look at it as a way of punishing the person for not living right without recognizing that the purpose is to get them back into the fold. That's the purpose of discipline. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And a lot of people won't listen. When they're doing things that are going to cause them to be lost, and we go and talk to them, they won't listen. They don't want to hear it. And so they reject the correction. And this says that's stupid for you to do that. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And so again, if we recognize that it's for our own good that we're being disciplined, and if the one doing the discipline does it in a loving and kind way to let them know that we don't want them to be lost, and that's the reason we're doing this. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom the God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. And so God corrects us. And many times he does that through the church. There may be times he does it through consequences in our lives. We talked about in class this morning. If things aren't going well for us, we need to ask ourselves, is God trying to get my attention that I'm going the wrong direction and I need to turn around? And sometimes that's what happens. God can use consequences to discipline us and help us to realize that we need to turn our lives around. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. We need to appreciate it when people love us enough to keep us from doing the wrong things. When Clara used to discipline Adrian, she would always tell him, I'm doing this because I love you too much to allow you to do those things that are wrong. And so that should be our attitude in our discipline of our children as well as in church discipline. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, to those who have been disciplined by it. Now notice he says, they are human fathers, chastened us as seemed best to them. Sometimes we make mistakes as parents. I remember one case when one of Clara's sisters was supposed to take a bath. And I went in there and there wasn't a drop of water in the tub afterwards. Because she went in there and left. I thought she wasn't in there long enough taking a bath. And so I confronted it with her, and she insisted that she took a bath. There was no towel that was wet. There was no water in the bathtub, not even a drop. And yet she insisted that she had taken a bath. Now, I don't think that's possible in any way. I may have made a mistake. We are not perfect as parents. And so there are times we make mistakes. But his point is that he does it for our own profit. And that should be our desire as parents, to do it for their profit. And when God chastens it, he does it for our profit so that we can benefit from the teaching of God. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Many parents have been accused of wrongdoing by their children because they were allowed to do things that they shouldn't be doing. And I'm just waiting for the lawsuits that are going to happen as a result of this transsexual thing where children, first, second, third grade, are allowed to have sex change operations, and then later they're going to realize that, hey, I shouldn't have done that. And there are lawsuits where they say that they were encouraged and pushed to do that. And so they're going to realize later as they grow that those feelings that they were having, and lots of girls, Claire said, you know, she used to wish that she was a boy so she'd go hunting fishing with her dad. Well, he had 9 girls, and she went hunting fishing with him anyway, as a girl. But there are times that boys think, I'd like to be a girl, and sometimes girls think they want to be a boy. But they grow out of it if it's not encouraged. We need to realize that if we love our children, we're going to rebuke and chasten them. And if God loves us, he rebukes and chastens us also. And he adds to that, be zealous and repent. Get back to doing the right thing rather than the wrong thing. So he's thinking about discipline. Are you a disciplined person? Have you disciplined yourself to do the things that God has said to do in all areas of your life? Do you read the scriptures, study to find out what you need to be doing in your life? And are you self-disciplining yourself to do those things? Instructive discipline, do you know God's will for you? Self-discipline, are you doing those things that you've learned? And corrective discipline, do you need chastening of God? Or does the church need to discipline you because you're going the wrong direction? You're going to be lost eternally in hell? And we don't want that, and God doesn't want that. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves you and wants you to be in heaven with Him. He will do everything possible to get you there. But ultimately, it's up to you. You must discipline yourself to be obedient to God. So if we can help you in that, either in that initial obedience, to repent of your sins and confess Jesus, your Lord and Master, be buried with Him in baptism to wash away all those past sins, or whether it's as a Christian, to repent of sins that you've committed since your baptism and confess those, and we'll pray to you, to God for you, and to help you to overcome those sins. Whatever need you might have at this time, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.